And so we began last Lord's Day taking a break from the book of Acts and doing just for a few weeks a summer series on the Christian walk. We noted how that the Christian walk is one of the various ways, one of the various metaphorical ways that Scripture describes the Christian faith. We define the Christian walk like this. It's a course of life. It's a general way of life. When we speak of the Christian walk in that metaphorical sense that the Scripture speaks of it, behavior and the conduct that characterizes our life according to God's Word as believers. This metaphorical sense of the word walk and the Christian walk is used prolifically throughout the Psalms, and as we've seen in this responsive reading this morning, and also throughout the New Testament epistles, where Paul and the other writers of the epistles use walk metaphorically almost 50 times, just in the epistles alone. Here's the theme verse that we want to use for this series of the Christian walk, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, finally, brethren, we request and exhort in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul was very concerned about the condition of the Thessalonian believers, so he sends Timothy to see how they're doing. Timothy brings a report back to them, and he says, Paul, rest assured, the Thessalonians are walking as they ought to walk according to the instruction that you gave them from God's word, or as Paul would say, according to the commandments that we gave you, according to the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says earlier in the book of Thessalonians that when we were with you, we implored you, we exhorted you, we begged you almost as a father would his children, that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. We looked last week at the fact that there's a taughtness about our Christian walk. We taught you these things. There's an oughtness about our Christian walk. You ought to walk in these ways. There's an are-ness. You actually are walking in these ways, and there's an ongoingness about the Christian walk. But we exhort you, we request of you, that even though you are doing this, you ought to do this, that you excel still more in your Christian walk. And so I've been rolling around in my mind, actually for several weeks, how to move forward in this summer series on the Christian walk. And, you know, I'm just not that sharp of a bright of a person. I don't know how to do it exactly without just skipping all over the place. So I finally settled on this. We'll just look at the New Testament epistles. That's where I wanted us to bring our emphasis. We might use this responsive reading that we had this morning just to remind ourselves of the Christian walk in the Psalms. But to move forward, we're just going to look at the New Testament epistles as they come to us. So what Paul says about the Christian walk in the epistle to the Romans, then what Paul says about the Christian walk to the Corinthians, what Paul says about the Christian walk to the Galatians, right? Like walk in the Spirit. And just work our way through these one by one. We'll get to them all. Maybe we won't, but that just seems like the way to move forward for me, that we can be consistent and not overlook something. Said last week as we begin this summer series on the Christian walk, I really don't anticipate bringing anything to you that is particularly new. You've read the epistles. You know what is said about the Christian walk there. But Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, for me to say the same things over to you is no problem for me, and it's to your benefit that I do that. And I expect that's what's going to happen as we do this series. There's not going to be anything new or surprising, but my prayer, my hope and desire is that God would again remind us, and he would say things like he said to, oh, that my people would walk in my ways, and blessed are the people who walk in my ways. I hope that God will give us his grace to change and grow and to do what Paul says. The only request that we're making here is we request and exhort you. We request and exhort ourselves that we might excel still more in the walk in which we ought to walk, and as I commended you last week, in the walk that you actually are walking. And so those comments or those verses, those passages in the Epistle of Romans, where the Apostle Paul is bringing out to us the walk that Christians ought to walk. There are three passages in Romans. As we look at these three passages this morning, we'll see the reason for the Christian walk, the result of the Christian walk, and the reality of the Christian walk from the three times Paul brings that out for our emphasis in the book of Romans. So first of all, the reason for the Christian walk in Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn in God's holy word to Romans chapter 6. Let me just say this. The reason that we walk, you and I, the reason that we walk the Christian walk is not because the Christian walk is a good moral idea. That is not the reason why we walk the Christian walk. The reason for the Christian walk is not because, and the reason you and I walk in the Christian walk, it is not because you and I are a little smarter or a little better or a little wiser or a little further ahead on the morality curve than other people. That is not the reason for the Christian walk. The reason for the Christian walk and why we walk the Christian walk is not because God will bless you if you walk the Christian walk. God will bless you if you walk the Christian walk. Read Psalm 1. Oh, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but according to the ways of the Lord. But none of those things is the reason for the Christian walk. One more thing. The reason for the Christian walk is not because you and I, on our own, have decided on our own to walk in a certain new walk, on a certain new path that will please God. But rather, we walk the Christian walk because God has been pleased by His amazing grace to place us on a new and certain path, namely the path of the Christian walk. We'll look at a couple of passages this morning in Romans, and we'll see, no, the Christian walk is about what God did for us and the result of us now having a new walk because of things that God did. The first one is in Romans 6, where Paul makes this human humbling argument. Let's read Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. Paul's asking a series of questions, and then he's going to answer those questions in wonderful, amazing, God-exalting, Christ-exalting ways. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue? That's walk talk. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Another question, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, and therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Amazing verses, amazing passages, amazing truths. Our spiritual condition, apart from what God did, apart from God's saving grace and joining us to Christ. Paul begins to unpack that actually in the previous chapter, the last verse of chapter 5, in chapter 5, verse 21, when he writes these words, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's our spiritual condition apart from God joining us to Christ and making us alive in Christ. Sin reigned in death over all of us, over all people. Now, what I'm about to say, I do not mean as a joke. It's nothing joke-worthy about, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Sin reigned in death. Paul speaking about our spiritual death here. Obviously, dead people don't walk. Dead people have no desire to walk. Dead people have no inclination to walk. They have no disposition to walk. They have no ability to walk. And here the Apostle Paul tells us, before God had joined us to Christ, sin reigned in death over us. We were spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people do not walk the Christian walk. Spiritually dead people have no desire to walk the Christian walk. Spiritually dead people have no inclination or disposition, no desire to walk the Christian walk. That's why we can't say, the reason for the Christian walk is something that we did in and of ourselves, some decision that we made. We would have never have made that decision in and of ourselves. But Paul makes a glorious counter-truth here also in verse 21 of chapter 5 when he says, and just as sin reigned in death, and here's the glorious counter-truth, even so grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And many, many people would say, yes, grace gave us eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you would be right. Of course, grace gave us eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, grace does reign through righteousness through Christ to give us everlasting life. But Paul goes from 5:21 to 6:1, and he asks at that point, granting that grace reigns through Christ to give us eternal life, Paul then asks a vitally important connecting question to what he just said in 5:21. And that question in 6:1 is this. That being true, that now though sin reigned in death and now grace reigns through life, through righteousness, through Christ to give us eternal life, should Christians then continue to sin that grace might increase? Paul effectively is asking here, should Christians, those who have hope of eternal life through Christ, should Christians then continue to walk in sin? With sin still reigning over their lives, should Christians continue to walk in sin as a habitual pattern in their habits, in their lifestyles, in their behavior? And then he answers that question in verse 2. And he answers it emphatically in verse 2. No way! God forbid! May it never be that those who have the hope of eternal life through the righteousness of Christ continue to walk in the ways of sin. And he asks, how could that possibly be that we who've died now to the reign of sin should continue to walk under the reign and the rule of sin? And then in verse 3, he asks another important connecting question that he applies to all who have hope of eternal life in Christ. Hear what he says in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us, no exception here, all believers, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Baptized into Christ Jesus, meaning all of us that have been joined to Christ have been immersed in Christ, placed in Christ, surrounded by Christ, just like those waters of baptism depicted for you, just like you were completely immersed in those waters and surrounded by those waters and one with those waters. God has done this for you in Christ. Don't you know that this happened to all of us? We've all been baptized into Christ, joined and placed into Christ. And then he says in verse 4, we were spiritually buried with him in his tomb. And then he says to all of us, in order that as Christ was surely raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, might now walk in newness of life. Pastor Carol prayed a second ago, God has given us new hearts, new lives, new life, new direction. The Apostle Paul is talking about something that God has done in joining people who had been under the reign of sin, now being under the reign of righteousness, joined to, immersed in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and raised up in Christ. Resurrection power, resurrection life. Amazing. So that we now might walk in newness of life. He goes on to unpack this in verse 5. And here in verse 5, I hear mo. Certainly. What he says in verse 5. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly. Certainly. For sure. It's going to happen. Certainly. We shall be like him in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, still talking about all of us, that our old self, our old unconverted self that was crucified with Christ, that our old body of sin might be done away with, taken out of the way, rendered useless, rendered powerless. No longer reigning over us and sin reigning in that man so that we are no longer slaves to sin. You see, here Paul, in this whole passage, he's not talking about a decision that you and I made to turn over a new leaf. He's not talking about a decision that you and I made to try to walk, to do better, to try to walk in a more moral kind of walk. Rather, the Apostle Paul is talking about something amazing that God, by his grace, has done in Christ that radically makes us alive spiritually so that when his transforming grace has had that work in our lives, he's talking about something as amazing as a death and a burial and a resurrection. And joining us to that in his Son, so that just as he was raised from the dead by the power of God, so that we too in resurrection life might walk in a newness of life. That's the reason for the Christian walk. What God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all of grace and it is wonderful. And Paul says this is for all believers. Don't you know that for all of us, that this has happened to, this is how we're all to walk. Now, there's just some really practical applications of that in our lives that he picks up in verse 11. And so because God has done all of this for you in his grace so that you ought to walk in newness of life, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. don't do it, and you don't have to do it. Moralism? No. The grace of God in Christ Jesus, who has joined you to Christ and raised you up in Christ so that you now walk in newness of life. That old sinful self taken away, rendered powerless. What's the application? Don't let it continue to reign in your mortal bodies. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, walking in newness of life. That's the reason for the Christian walk. Let's consider Paul's next passage that he picks up the Christian walk in Romans chapter 8, where we'll consider the amazing result of the Christian walk. That was the amazing reason of the Christian walk. But now this amazing result of the Christian walk, we find Paul referring to this in Romans chapter 8 in the first four verses. And this too is an equally amazing and an equally humanly or human humbling passage. We come to another passage where we find something that God has done that we couldn't do, his law couldn't do, but God did. Let's read Romans 8 verses 1 through 4. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Pastor Justin dealt with this just a couple of few weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. So glad that I can do this in conjunction with that, because as we noted last week, the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord Jesus Christ saying that you can't walk like the Pharisees walk. Your walk is to be more righteous than their walk. And then he just spells out what that walk looks like. And Justin is using Justin in a very powerful way to help us to see it. Let me just do a plug in a commercial. I do this plug in commercial too often. We were hearing God's word powerfully, usefully given to us in the first hour Sunday school time this morning. And you are not benefited by not being here to hear how the Lord said to us from his word. Again, this Christian walk is not something that's overly arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. It's not overly subjective. But the Lord telling us, here's how my people will walk in purity. Please, please make the effort for your soul's sake to hear all of the word of God in every opportunity. We know there are exceptions. We always know, but I don't want to emphasize the exception. I want to emphasize the norm. Please, I beg you, because hearing the Sermon on the Mount is like hearing Christian walk part A. I'm just a little cheerleader in the background saying, let's make some real applications about this from the epistles. An amazing passage here in Romans chapter 8. A God-exalting passage. A Christ-exalting passage that tells us something that God did. Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation now to those who've been joined to Christ. And he tells us what being joined to Christ was like in Romans chapter 6, immersed in Christ, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, baptized into his burial, baptized into his resurrection. And he says, for those who've been joined to Christ in this way, there is no condemnation now. And again, many would say, no condemnation. I live in the light of no condemnation. I'm saved, right? I'm justified, right? I'm right with God by his amazing grace, right? I'm heaven bound, right? Glory, no condemnation. And Christian, you should live in light of that. But that phrase that Paul uses in 8:1, no condemnation now, presupposes that there had been a time when we did live under condemnation. And we did. And it begs the question, why did we live under condemnation? And we lived under condemnation for the same reason that everyone who's condemned, rightly so and justly so, is condemned. Because they had broken a law, either man's law in our case. We were under condemnation, clearly, justly, because we had broken God's law. We were guilty of breaking his law. We had sinned. But Paul tells us, not only had we sinned and were under condemnation, but in that state, we lived in bondage to what Paul calls, we lived in bondage to the law of sin and death. Let's read it again in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. When Paul says law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death, at this point he's not talking about the law of God. He's going to do that in the next verse. But here he's talking about something like the law of gravity. Here he's talking about a functional, operative principle that's at work in us. And not only had we sinned, but we lived in bondage to this law of sin and death, the ruling operative principle that functioned in us was the law of sin and death, like the law of gravity. We lived under this principle in our lost condition. We lived under the strictures of this principle of sin and death. And we couldn't change ourselves. Just like we can't defy the principle of gravity on our own. We had no ability to change the strictures of this principle of the law and sin of death that ruled over us. And we couldn't change the principle either. And if that wasn't bad enough, Paul says in verse 3, and the holy, righteous, good law, that's what he calls it in Romans 7:12, the law of God is holy and righteous and good, but he says the holy and righteous good law of God could not change us. Look what he says in verse 3 of chapter 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We couldn't change ourselves. We couldn't change the principle of sin and death under which we were living. The law couldn't change us. It's righteous, good, and holy, but the law can't make us righteous, good, and holy. Not because the law is weak in and of itself, but because we were in the flesh under this principle of sin and death. But what we could not do, what the law could not do, Paul says God did in verse 3. But God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made like us in the flesh. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Christmas time, the incarnation, and then Easter. God took the condemnation that was due to you and to me in our sin, and he took our sin and he placed it on his son in our place, and there God condemned sin in the flesh. That is why there is now no condemnation, because God condemned sin in the flesh of his son. But once again, the Apostle Paul makes very important connecting points here in verse 4. Why? In order that God condemned sin in the flesh in his son, that we might be justified, made right with him, no longer under condemnation. In order that, verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law, now capital L, now we are talking about the law of God, the moral law, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has done all this in order that people are not now under condemnation. And that those people who are not now under condemnation, who had once lived unable to keep the law, now by the Spirit are able to keep His law. Not perfectly, but increasingly. That's why Paul writes to the Thessalonians. You know the commandments that we gave to you according to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begged you and urged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into His kingdom and for His glory. There's a new king, there's a new authority. And Paul was not hesitant in any way, form, or fashion to give to these Thessalonian believers the commandments of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you ought to walk that way. You are walking that way. But we ask that you excel still more and more walking in that way. And so Paul tells us in verse 2 that now, as Christians, there is a new functioning operative principle at work in us, in those for whom there's no condemnation. And it's the law, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then what's going to happen of those who are now under the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because they walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, they begin to fulfill the requirements. They begin to obey the law of God. They can begin to say with their hearts, I love your law. I want to obey your law. I've been made for your glory, and I've lived way too long, not for your glory, but now you've raised me up in Christ, made me a new creature, given your Spirit to me that I might begin to walk according to your law. Let me make just some quick clarifications about this. And in making these clarifications, I'm paraphrasing something that John Piper has said about this particular part of Romans chapter 8. Our fulfilling the law is not the ground of our justification. The ground of our justification, the only ground of our justification, is the obedience and the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ alone, appropriated by faith above and beyond any other actions performed by us. 1. 2. Our fulfilling of the law now is the fruit and the evidence of being justified by faith. Our fulfilling of the law now is not rendered in our own strength, but by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the fulfilling of the law by the Spirit is not perfect in this life. And now I'm going to quote Pastor John Piper. In this life, we have a new direction, not yet a full perfection, but my imperfect keeping of the law is the first fruits of a final perfection that Christ will complete in me at his appearing. Romans 8:4 does not say that the entire fulfillment of the law happens in us now, but our walk by the Spirit begins now, and so does our fulfillment of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ's burden is easy, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we are to walk according to the commandments given by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's third reference to our Christian walk in the book of Romans points us to the reality of the Christian walk. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Suppose we could argue with the Apostle Paul about what the reality of walking and fulfilling the requirements of the law of God would look like as we walk by the Spirit. I suppose we could argue about that, but he tells us here in Romans 13 what the reality of that is going to look like in our Christian walk. Romans 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. We've already been exhorted once this morning. Wake up. Wake up. Paul's giving that exhortation here. Wake up. Believers, wake up. The night is far spent. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Here's the metaphor of the Christian life being a warfare. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The Apostle Paul is saying there's a reality to the Christian walk. God has done something for you. God has joined you to Christ in order that you might walk in a newness of life. And God has given his Spirit into you so that there's now no condemnation, and you live under that wonderful cloudless sky of no condemnation before holy God, in order that the righteous requirements of his law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there's got to be a reality to that. A waking up to that. A shaking out of that. Now Paul uses the word, so where'd you find walk in this passage? It's in verse 13. This is one of those wonderful times where the word walk, at least in the New American Standard Version, is translated with a different word. We said that our Christian walk is the behavior that characterizes our Christian life. So he says in verse 13, let us behave properly. ESV, let us walk properly. King James Version, let us walk honestly. I'm so glad that the translators of the New American Standard took the liberty to let walk be behaved there. Let's talk about our Christian behavior. There's a proper way and an improper way to walk. I'll close with this illustration this morning. On our honeymoon, Jen and I were married in England, and on our honeymoon, or after our honeymoon, we were visiting her various family members, her various brothers in England, and so we visited her brother, Stuart, whose little daughter is Katie. Katie was about 5 years old at the time, 6 years old at the time, and I was just meeting Jane's family for the first time, so I was trying to make a good impression. I was trying to be make Katie be my friend. I wanted her to like me. I wanted her to love her new Uncle Donnie. So we were out in their back garden, not their backyard in England, but their back garden, their little teeny tiny back garden, playing with my little new niece's golf set, her little plastic golf set. And so I was being ridiculous, trying to make her laugh, trying to make her like me. And I was doing everything in an unorthodox way using her golf set. I was not doing it properly. I was not doing it true to form. And this little six-year-old British girl with this foreign British accent to me, I mean, I couldn't even believe it. So I would do something crazy. I would maybe hold the golf club by the head rather than the handle and try to hit the ball. And she would say in her little six-year-old British accent, "You're not doing it properly, Uncle Donnie." You know, I kept doing things crazy just to hear her keep saying, "You're not doing it properly, uncle. A six-year-old using the word properly. I mean, we would have said, you ain't doing that right. Or, that's not how you do it. You're not doing it properly. Third time that the Apostle Paul comes to us as Christians, as believers, in whom God, by his grace through his Son, has done amazing things, like joined us to Christ and raised us up in Christ to walk in newness of life. How God has done what we couldn't do, what the law couldn't do, in condemning sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, now calls us to do something. To walk properly. To walk true to form. To walk the Christian walk. And beloved, when we walk properly, Jesus Christ gets all the glory as the one who has provided the only ground for our imputed righteousness, our justification, and as the one who only gives us the power by his Spirit for imparted righteousness through faith to walk the Christian walk. By God's grace, let us walk in newness of life. By God's grace, let us walk by the Spirit and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That's going to mean real love for people. And let us walk properly as in the day, as the children of light. Let's pray together. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. We come to you as the rock of our salvation, and we just stand amazed, or cause us to stand amazed, at these amazing things God has done for us. That we might walk in his ways, what we were made to do, what we were meant to do. So thank you for your amazing grace. And bless us and help us as your people to walk as we ought to walk as we are walking, and to excel still more in our walk for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together.